hard to read as we listen to some of the things that God says to his people. But what we need to remind ourselves of is what we've said throughout this series. We need to remember that God has given to his people a gift. The gift was the gift of the promised land. And as his people entered into the promised land, they grew and became numerous, and the gift itself matured. Because within the promised land, God's people, who were once a loosely associated tribe of people, become a strong and mighty kingdom. That's a gift from God. And within that kingdom that was in the promised land, God's people built a beautiful capital city, the city of Jerusalem. And within the beautiful capital city, they built what was probably the crowning gift of it all. They built the great temple of God. That was God's gift to his people. And what we said is that God's gift for his people, he gave it to them so that they might enjoy the gift. It was a gift, and he wanted them to enjoy it. But not only did he want them to enjoy it, he wanted them to use it. God gave a gift for their enjoyment and for their use. What was the use? That through the gift, the beauty of God and the goodness of God and the truth of God would be demonstrated through that gift. We have to keep that in mind as we read Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name to dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would speak to your people through your word. We pray that your spirit would touch our hearts and touch our minds, would touch us, and use your truth to transform us. May we become more like Jesus because we have listened and trusted and obeyed your word. Father, would you do this for your glory? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible is the story of God's great love. What's the Bible about? It's a story. It's a story about God's great love for his people. If you pick up the Bible, and if you truly understand what's going on, from any place from which you choose to read, from Genesis, the beginning of the book, to Revelation, the ending of the book, the story you get, the overarching story, is God's great love for his people. Pick up the book and read it, and what do you find? That God so loves his people that he creates them. That God so loves his people that he guides them. That God so loves his people that he rescues them. That God so loves his people that he provides for them. That God so loves his people that he graciously gives to them over and over and over again. Do I have any of God's people here with me this morning? Does anyone know the truth of God's love? Has anyone experienced in their own lives that God loves them? That's the message of the Bible, the great love of God. And one of the reasons we read the Bible is to help us realize how great is his love for us. And when you finally get to the point when you realize how great God's love is, God's love, when you realize how great it is and how vast it is reassuring and it is refreshing and it is affirming. And when you really understand God's love, it gets so good to you that you just want to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's the love of God. And we read the Bible so that we can learn the story of God's love. And we want to understand and realize his love. And all of that is true. But I want this morning to make you aware of a danger. That we must come to realize God's love. But there is a danger in realizing how much God loves us. You say, a danger, Pastor Mike? Yeah, there's a danger. What's the danger in realizing God's love? Here it is. The danger in realizing God's great love for us is that we grow so comfortable and confident in God's love that we begin to take his love for granted and we begin to take him for granted. See, we want to come to understand his love. We want to rejoice in his grace and we want to celebrate his goodness, but we need to understand that there is also spiritual danger. That we get so comfortable and we become so confident that we misuse and we abuse the one who loves us. See, if you think about Psalm 48 that we looked at last week, in Psalm 48, God's people have realized God's great love for them. You read through Psalm 48, and it is a celebration. You could probably substitute everything in Psalm 48 with hallelujah. It's praise. They realize God's great love. And what they realize is not just God's love in abstract. They realize the tangible reality of God's love. Because what's happening in Psalm 48, at the end of Psalm 48, is the psalmist says, walk around Jerusalem, look over at its cities, walk through its streets. And as you walk through the streets of Jerusalem, you need to realize that's the love of God made tangible, made real. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the things that's wrong with the church is we are too abstract. You say, what is God's love and how has God loved us? Did you drive in a car this morning? If you drove in a car this morning, you drove in God's love. Did you fill that car up with gas? Well, you filled it up with God's love. Did you eat breakfast this morning? You didn't realize it. You weren't eating cornflakes. You weren't eating muffins. You were eating the love of God. Did you wash it down with some coffee? That wasn't Starbucks. That was God's love. See, it's too abstract. You need to realize when you open your eyes this morning and when you looked around, everything you saw was God's love to you. When you walked into this building, every good thing that happened to you, that was God's love going before you, walking beside you, and coming in after you. That's what's happening in Psalm 48. Let me just read it. I know. You said, Pastor Mike, you don't have much time. I know I don't have much time. But I have to read it anyway. Psalm 48. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, Psalm 48, verse 12. He says, walk about Zion. That's another name for Jerusalem. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Go through her citadels that you may tell the next generation that this is God. What does he mean? It's God's love. Walk around this tangible demonstration of love and you celebrate. Everything you experience, it came from God. It was a gift of God. He gave it to you because he loved you. You celebrate, and as you enjoy it, realize where the blessing came from. That this is God, our God. Notice what he says, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you think that's a bit redundant? Forever, ever, ever, and ever, and ever, like a kid. Why does he have to keep on going ever, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever? Because it gets that good to you. That when you start celebrating something good, you don't care what other people say. You don't care if you look like a fool. You're like, it's good, so good, so good, so good. You'll make a fool out of yourself. Ask anybody who's ever been in love. Come on now. You fall in love for real, you will make a fool out of yourself. In that 20, 30 years later, you'll look back and say, oh, why did I do that? Because you were in love and you didn't care who knew or how foolish you look. That's the way it is with love. And only people who don't understand what I'm saying haven't experienced love yet, but you will. And when you start acting like a fool, you'll say, oh, Pastor Mike told me that. How it is with love. It's like God is our God forever and ever and ever and ever. So we get the point, psalmist. He's in love. He's celebrating God's love. But I told you there's a danger there also. And the danger, he wants you to enjoy it, but the danger that you may not realize is that you become so confident in it, you become so comfortable with it, that you take it for granted. That you actually can become so comfortable and so confident with the love that someone has for you that you can misuse them. I know they love me, so I'll just do this. I know they love me, so I'll just say that. I know that they love me, and they'll never stop loving me, and so it doesn't matter if I do X. You can misuse and you can abuse the love of the person who loves you. And that's the backdrop that we need to have as we read a passage like Jeremiah chapter 7. See, if you just read it cold, if you just pop open, if you play Bible roulette, do you know what Bible roulette is? Bible roulette is where you take your Bible and you say, oh, I'm going to do my devotions today. I'm going to read from the Bible today. And Bible roulette is when you just kind of flip through the pages and you go like this. You say, I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm just going to let chance tell me what I'm going to read. And you pop it open. Deuteronomy or Jeremiah chapter 7. If you play Bible roulette, and you dive into Jeremiah chapter 7 without understanding what's going on, you will come up with a wrong understanding of God and a wrong understanding of his people. See, this is a love story. This is about God's love. And what God is doing in Jeremiah chapter 7, he's doing two things. It's really a simple two-part message. You say, what it is? What is it? What it is? What it is? What it is? What it is? Meant to say that. No. What is it? God's simple two-part message is that I love you, that's part one, but I will not let you misuse and abuse my love. That's Jeremiah chapter 7. God is reaffirming his love to his people. I do love you. I really do love you. But, and this is so very important, I love you, but I will not let you misuse and abuse my love for you. And so with that understanding, let's briefly look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Because in it, God is reaffirming his love for his people. Here's the first thing that I want you to notice, is that God is reaffirming, in this passage, God is reaffirming his passionate love for his people. You read Jeremiah chapter 7, what you need to understand is God is saying, I love you so much that he loves them so much, he so passionately loves them that, what's the that? I love you so much that I will call you out when your life has gone off the rails. That's how much God loves his people. He loves them so much that he will get in their face and tell them openly and honestly, you are going in the wrong direction. Now, we don't typically think about that as love. We think love is, oh, you're so wonderful, and you're so great, and let me just tell you everything that you want to hear, and let me just pat you on the back, and we think that that's love. And maybe it's a part of love, but it's certainly not all of love. If you passionately love somebody, if you are absolutely committed to their good, and you see them about to walk off the stage, Pastor Mike, now if I was about to walk off this stage, if I got so caught up in the preaching, I'm about to walk off this stage, are you just going to sit there and look at me? Don't answer the question. Just keep your answer to yourself, amen. But if you passionately love somebody and their life goes off the rails, love will lead you to stand up and say, stop, don't take another step. If you walk off this cliff, you will hurt yourself. And God says, I love you so much that you may be preaching, I'll stop you in the middle of your message because you're about to hurt yourself. That's what God is saying. I so passionately love you, I'll call you out. So when you read what's happening in Jeremiah chapter 7, God loves them. He's calling them out. Notice in verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, he tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to the gate of the temple. In other words, I want you to go to the most visible public space. I want you to stand right where everybody can hear you and everybody can see you. And I want you right there in the midst of everything going on. I want you to tell them like it is. That's what's happening. That's how much God loves them. He stops them right in the midst of what they're doing. He's so passionate, he calls them out. Not only does he call them out, he calls them to change. Because you say, wait a second, Pastor Mike, wait a second. These are God's people. These are people who are going to the temple. They're worshiping God. These are his own people. Can they really be doing something that's really that bad? These are church people, Pastor Mike. They carry Bibles, Pastor Mike. They listen to Christian music, Pastor Mike. Can it really be that bad? You have no idea. it can be that bad. Notice, these people are in the temple worshiping God, and notice what Jeremiah says they are doing. Their life has gone off the rails. These are people who are God's people, yet what are they doing? They're God's people, but they are oppressing foreigners. That's what sojourner means. Sojourner means those who were not native to the land, those who were outside of the land, who happened to come and take up residence in the land. And it says that God's people were oppressing them. Say it ain't so, Pastor Mike. I wish I could. Oppressing the sojourner. Not only were they oppressing the sojourner, they were oppressing the fatherless. Why the fatherless? Because those were a group of people who could not stand up and fight for themselves. In other words, if you were going to get over on somebody, if you're going to swindle somebody, if you're going to trick them and take what actually belongs to them and put it in your pocket, then the one that you want to trick and swindle is someone who can't call someone else to come and get you. And that's what God's people were doing. The fatherless. They had no defender. They had no helper. And God's church people were walking out of church, holier than thou, taking advantage of people less fortunate than they were. That's the people of God. Should I go on? He says, you steal. Chapter 7, verse 9. You steal. You murder. You commit adultery. You swear falsely. What does that mean? Lying. Lying. Not God's people. Their life has gone off the rails. And God loves them enough to call them out. What do we see here? God is showing how much he loved them, and he is also showing how much he loves us. When you pick up God's book and you read about how much God loves you, you realize that part of what you'll read in this book is that God loves you so much that he will show you where your life is off the rails. He loves you so much, he will show you where your life is out of whack. Now, we don't want to hear it, but we need to. And God's love is the type of love that will tell us whether we want to hear it or not. God passionately loves his people, so much so that he will call them out. But not only does God passionately love his people, God patiently loves his people. See, how do they respond when Jeremiah is standing in the gate and he's pointing out the ways in which their life has gone off the rails, and we read this and we're shocked. We read this and we say, how can God's people ever do this? We read this and we say, really? That wasn't their response. You know what their response is? Let me sum it up for you in a nutshell. Their response, which is found in verse 4, their response basically amounts to this. It's denial. It's not that bad. We may be taking advantage of people, but it's not that bad. We may be murdering people, but it's not that bad. We may be stealing from people, but it's not that bad. At least we go to church. We're taking things from babies, but hey, we sing in the choir. I just cussed somebody out in the parking lot, but I got a big Bible. I've been in the church 30 years. But how long has the church been in you? It's denial. See, here's the problem. That God loves them enough to confront them, but their brains are so addled, and their eyes are so clouded, and their hearts are so hardened, that they cannot see that what they are doing is harming themselves and hurting others. They're in denial. God loves enough to confront and rebuke and say this is wrong, but they just can't see it. Do you know that God gives us a model, not only for his love for us, but how we ought to love one another? Do you know that if there are people in your life and you think and you feel and you know that their life is going off the rails, then I beg of you to love them. I beg you to love them. I beg you to find a way. Now, you don't have to be mean, and you don't have to shame them, and you don't have to embarrass them, and you don't have to call them out from a stage like this. Amen. Actually, please don't do that. But if you love them, you got to find a way to say something. And when you find a way to say something, it may be hard and it may be difficult, but love, the love of God, will lead you to find a way to say something. Here's the thing that you need to realize, that when you say something, don't be surprised if they are in denial. Don't be surprised if you, like Jeremiah, in the middle of a service, start calling people murderers and liars and stealers. Don't be surprised if they don't immediately say amen. As a matter of fact, you ought to be surprised that they don't stone you on the spot. And as a matter of fact, if you read Jeremiah chapter 26, which tells us what happened after this message, that's the very thing these people tried to do. They said, what, you call us a murderer, huh? We'll kill you. Don't be surprised when you try to share the truth with people that they may be in denial. They may not, first of all, when you first tell them, they may not first receive or absorb the message that you're trying to give them. Here's what God's love does for us and what our love needs to do for others. We need to be patient. We need to be patient. Think about your own life. Think about yourself. How do you respond? How have you responded when someone pulled you aside and called you out? What about when someone came to you and said, hey, Pastor Mike, you hurt my feelings? Say, Pastor Mike, you always preaching that we should be loving and kind. And when we make a mistake, we need to forgive people. Well, what about you, Pastor Mike? If somebody came up to you and pulled you aside and said, hey, Pastor Mike, you hurt my feelings. What are you going to say, Pastor Mike? Are you going to say, what you say? You're going to be defensive? You're going to say, hey, do you know who I am? I'm Pastor Mike. Or are you going to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. How do you respond when somebody calls you out? Do you accept it right away? Or does it take time for you to process it and go through and take it in prayer and try to see the truth of it? And if, as I assume, that that's how you respond if somebody were to call you out, then when you call somebody else out, you need to be patient and wait and give them time to process what you're saying. That's what God's love is doing. I want you to notice, you read a chapter like Jeremiah chapter 7, and you think God's anger is so fierce that as soon as people step out of line, his anger comes down like a hammer on them. That is not the case. Do you realize that God's love is so patient and so long-suffering? He tells people where they're wrong, but he waits and he patiently endures and he gives them time after time after time after time. That's what God is doing with you right now. That's what God is doing with me right now. There are things right now, I'm sure, that in my life need to change. And guess what God is doing with me? He's being patient. He's being loving. He's being kind. He's saying, Mike, I understand, and I'm right here, and I love you anyway. And as I have been loved, so I should love others. God's love is passionate. And it's patient, but it's also persistent. In other words, he calls us out, he allows us time to process, but don't think for a moment that that means that God does not care. Don't misinterpret his patience as indulgence. Don't misinterpret, I'll give you time to process, Don't misinterpret that as it's okay and I don't care. His love is passionate, it's patient, and it is persistent. That's what he's telling the people in this message, and he's talking to them, and what they're saying is, no, God, we will never be destroyed. And the reason we'll never be destroyed is because we're God's people, and Jerusalem is a gift from God, and the temple is a gift from God. This is God's gift, and through the temple, God is making his glory known. He just said in Psalm 48 that it'll be forever and ever and ever. So how could anything ever happen to it? And God says, don't do that. I love you, and I'm patient with you, but if you don't change, there are consequences that will enter into your life. See, what's happening here is God's people are headed toward the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is a tragedy. We'll get there and we'll read all five chapters. We'll explore all five chapters of the book of Lamentations. It is a tragedy. And I already told you that the very first word is how? How could this happen? How could this tragedy take place? And you'll read through the book of Lamentations and you'll see God's people trying to wrap their mind around the calamity that has befallen them. And as we get there, we need to understand that before they got to the book of Lamentations, before the tragedy befall them, before they stepped off the stage, before all of that happened, there was Jeremiah chapter 7, where God passionately loved them so much that he called them out. You're about to step off the stage. That he patiently loved them and gave them time to process. That he persistently loved them and said, even if you keep going, I do love you, but I will not enable or empower you. Love does not enable people who are destroying themselves. That's not love. That's not love. Why would I enable you, and I know that what you're doing is destroying your life? I know that you are hurting yourself. I know that you're hurting others. Why am I going to enable you to do that? Now, I'm not going to stop loving you, but I'm certainly not going to empower you. There's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you, but I will stop enabling and I will stop empowering. That's what God is saying. I love you, but I'm not going to empower you. I'm not going to enable you. Do you know why evil flourishes in our society? You know why evil flourishes? I said, why do all these horrible things happen? Let me tell you one reason it happens. Because there are people who surround the person who does evil, and they know that what they're doing is wrong. They know that what they're saying is wrong. They know that what they're doing is hurting people. They know that it's harming themselves. They know! And they're in a position to say something. They're in a position to do something. And they sit there and they do nothing and they say nothing. They enable and empower evil. That is one reason why evil flourishes. And God says, hey, that's not what my love is like. My love is not like that. And not only is his love not like that, our love should not be like that. I'm not going to tell you how to apply this message. I'm not going to tell you with whom you should put this into practice. All I'm going to do is challenge you to know that God's love, if you're going to love like him, is a love that will not enable and will not empower evil. God is saying, yeah, I gave you the land, and I gave you the city of Jerusalem, and I even gave you the temple. But if you're going to use all of that to oppress the sojourners and to oppress the fatherless and to steal and to kill and to do all kinds of evil in my name, if you're going to use my gift in that way, then I'll take my gift back. I will not empower you. I will not enable you. I will love you, but I will not empower and I will not enable. That's the love of God. That's what's happening in this passage. That's the way he loves them. That's the way he loves us. So what's your point, Pastor Mike? Here's my point. I want us to see why the book of Lamentations takes place. I want you to read the book of Lamentations, but if you read it without this understanding, you'll be confused. I want you to understand what's happening, what happened to them, and what oftentimes happens to us. I want you to understand that God passionately loves us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God passionately loves us. But not only does God passionately love us, he patiently loves us. The Bible says in 2 Peter that God is not slow concerning implementing his promises, but he does not want any of us to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And so he's patient. He patiently loves us. But he also persistently loves us. That wherever we go and whatever happens in our lives, as David said in the last verse of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Even when you make a mistake, even when you do what you should not do, even when you suffer the consequences of what you shouldn't have done in the first place, what you need to understand is that goodness and mercy follow you. And that wherever you are and whatever is going on, the goodness and the mercy of God are right there, right behind you, so that if in that moment, if you will turn to them, God's goodness and God's mercy will reach you, they will touch you, and they will transform you. Maybe there's someone here and you know your life has gone off the rails. You know. Maybe no one else knows, but you know. This is God calling to you, saying to you, if you will turn to me, I will meet you right where you are. I will forgive you. I will redeem you. I will wash you. I will transform you, and I will pick you back up. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you need that message is for you. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I want you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place and for our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you love us even when our life goes off the rails. Father, you know if there are those of us this morning whose life has gone off the rails. You know who we are, you know what it is, and in which ways. Father, I pray that in your grace, I pray that in your mercy, I pray that in your love, that you would meet us right where we are. Father, some of us in our lives are headed towards the book of Lamentations. Would you meet us here today? Would you turn us around? Would you help us to enjoy the gifts that you've given us? Would you bring your beauty to flower in our lives? Would you bring your goodness to flower in our lives? Would you bring your truth to flower in our lives? Would you do that by your Spirit? Father, I pray for us as a church, Crossroads Church of Hillside. Father, we are your people. And I pray that through us, Lord, that you and your love and your goodness would be exalted. Would you do that, Lord, for your glory? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.